If you could turn with me to Romans chapter 5, we're continuing our ongoing series in the book of Romans. We'll be at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, and let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true, that you've spoken to us, and you've everything you've said is true. And we want to receive your word today as the word of God. I pray that you would help us in that. I pray that you'd give us understanding. I pray that you would give us faith to believe what you've said, help us to obey what you've said, and we just want to honor you right now. I pray that your spirit would work in us and even now work in our hearts and make us more like your son, Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What we've seen in the book of Romans so far is Paul has made the argument that everyone is under God's wrath. The pagan world is under God's wrath. The pagan world has sinned against him because of their idolatry. Even the Jewish people are under God's wrath because they haven't kept God's law. He's given them their law, but to have received the law isn't enough. You have to obey the whole thing. You have to obey all of it, and they haven't kept God's law. Nobody is righteous before God. Paul has said, "No one is righteous, no, not one." Right? He says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But into this terrible situation where we are separated from God because of our sin, God sends His Son, and He justifies us through Christ, by faith in Christ, apart from the law, through Christ. So Jesus dies for our sins, he rises again. And if we trust in him, we are justified, meaning we are made right with God. We are put right with God. We are in right relationship with him. Our sins are forgiven. We have a hope. We have a future. We've got eternal life. We have heaven to look forward to, the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. We're made right, okay? And then in the last chapter, we saw that Paul is making the argument that the whole Bible points to this, that even the Old Testament points to this and testifies to justification through faith, not through works, not through the law, but through faith in God's Son, through what God has done for us through his Son. And now he's going to move on, and he's going to talk about the blessings that come by being because we are justified through faith. So we're justified through faith, and we think, okay, that's great, because, okay, now my sins are forgiven. Looking back, my sins are forgiven. That's good. Looking ahead, okay, I've got heaven to look forward to. Great. But what about now? Like, what good does it do me right now? I've still got a lot of problems. I've still got life to deal with. What good is it that I'm put right with God in the present, in the moment, you know, in the year 2023? How is this helping me? And that's what Paul is going to talk about in the next couple of chapters, but especially what we're going to see in these short five verses, though we've already heard a couple times. Paul is going to tell us what are some blessings of being justified by faith right now. What good is it to us right now? We're going to see four blessings. Let me read the passage, and then we'll talk about these four blessings that we currently enjoy if we've been justified by faith in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who who has been given to us. This is God's word. The first blessing that we're going to look at that we have right now, if we've been justified by faith, if you are a believer in Christ, you have been justified, you've been made right with God, and it's not only something about your past, it's something about your present. You know, there's a blessing for you now, and that first blessing, we see it in verse 1, that comes to us as people who have been justified by faith, is we have peace with God. Peace with God. And the picture here, it's like two nations who've been at war, and then they come to a peace. They come to terms. They declare a peace. Or two people who have been in conflict with each other. They've been arguing and fighting, maybe even in court together. And then they come to peace. You know, the conflict is resolved, and they're at peace with each other. They've resolved it. Okay. And this is a peace that it says we have peace with God. Okay. So before, in the old life, before we came to Christ, we were in a state of rebellion against God. You know, God says, follow me, obey me, trust me. And we're like, I can handle things myself. You know, I'll do things my way. I'll take your advice, the advice that you give me that I like, and I'll leave the rest. You know, that's what we say to God. Before we come to faith in Christ, we were in a state of rebellion against him. And because of that, because we were rebelling against God, we are under his wrath. We are under his just condemnation. He says to us, you're guilty, okay? And your punishment is to be separated from me forever, okay? In the next world, separated from me. And now that we've come to faith in Christ, we're at peace with him. Our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. We're close to him. We're accepted into his family. We're going to sit at his table forever. And even before we get to heaven, even before Jesus comes back, we can enjoy being at peace with God. And this comes to us through Jesus, because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin in our place, okay? And then he's risen from the dead, and we just trust in him, and we receive this peace of God through Christ and in faith in him. And there's Paul spells this out. I just wanted to read you a passage that puts some flesh on this idea, on the bones of this idea. This is from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, let me read starting in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, to dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Through Jesus' death, he's brought us close to God. We have peace with God, okay? Now, I want to tell you something about this peace. This peace with God is not just inner serenity. It's not just like peace in your heart that you feel peace, you feel serene, you feel calm, you feel zen, you know, you feel chill. Did you guys ever see the Seinfeld episode about Serenity Now? You remember this? Like, so, you know, Seinfeld's friend George Costanza, George's dad is, what's George's dad's name? I forget right now. Frank Costanza. Okay, so Frank is listening to some tapes by like a therapist. And the cassette tapes or something, you know, this is 1997. So cassette tapes and the cassettes tell him that whenever he feels stressed, he needs to say, Serenity Now. Okay? So a stressful situation comes into his life and he's like, Serenity Now. And the joke in the show is that stress comes into his life and Frank Costanza is like yelling and screaming, Serenity Now! And he's like pulling his head out, and he's not serene at all. And then everybody in the show starts doing it, you know, like something will happen crazy. And there's a great scene with Kramer, and it's like his house, his apartment is like a total disaster, and he's like sitting in a folding chair, and his eyes are kind of crazy. And Jerry walks in, and he's like, "Are you okay? You look terrible." And he's like, "Serenity now!" You know? Okay, so if I was a really cool pastor, I'd show you like a 10-minute clip of Seinfeld, but I'm not gonna do it. Okay, so that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about like feeling serene, even though your circumstances are crazy. That's not what peace with God is. Peace with God is an objective reality that you used to be in conflict with God and now you're not anymore. Okay, so there's not peace in the world, is there? You know, I heard some quote from this Navy admiral that said, okay, we've got this kind of conflict in Ukraine going on, but we have to worry about war with China, you know, that might be coming. Okay, I pray that that doesn't happen. But, you know, there's not peace in the world, is there? Is there a balloon above us? Yeah. there's not peace in the world. There may not be peace in your home, you know? I pray that there is. I pray that the peace of God flows out into your household. But we don't always control that. And there may not be peace in your home. There may not be peace with your family. There may not be peace at your workplace. You may not feel serene in your heart. You might not, okay? Doesn't matter. If you are justified by faith, you have peace with God. That's an objective reality. You have peace with God. And it's real, okay? Whether you feel it or not, you have peace with Him. Isn't that good news? That He's not mad at you. There's no punishment coming to you. Jesus took the punishment for you. And you can rest knowing that you have eternal life with Him, okay? Now, I pray that we will feel it, but it doesn't depend on our feelings, okay? And so here's the next blessing that comes to us after peace with God. If you look in verse 2, it says, "We have also obtained access by Him, through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand." Okay, so the second blessing is that we're standing in grace, okay? Grace is God's favor. God gives us undeserved favor. God welcomes us into His presence when we don't deserve it, even though we don't deserve it, even though we haven't earned it. So that's where we are. We're standing in a place of grace. That's our position, and that's through Christ because of what He's accomplished for us, and we receive that by faith, okay? The same word, access, we have access to grace. The word access in ancient literature, like there was an example I saw in a dictionary of, it's like a ship having access to a harbor, okay? Like now they're able to get to dry land, you know? Or an army, it says, there's a quotation that says, they don't have access to this territory because maybe there's like a mountain range in between. So like the army doesn't have access, okay? Or there's another example where you have an access to a king, like you have an audience with Cyrus, the emperor, okay? You have access. You might remember, I've told you, I used to live in Argentina, in Buenos Aires, and while I was there, it was the time for the election, like a presidential election here in America. And even though I'm living in Argentina, I'm an American citizen. I don't vote in their elections. I vote in these elections, right? And I wanted to vote. And the way to vote is you go to the American embassy, and you can vote there on an absentee ballot, okay? And so I go up to this huge stone building. There's all these, like, armed security guards all around it, or you know, in front of it. And I go up to this little booth, and the window slides open, and there's the dude standing behind the lady in the window, like the dude with, like, an Uzi. And like she slides open the window, and I show her my passport, my American passport. Then the doors open up. I get to walk right in. I have access through my passport, you know, to get in there. We have access to God's presence through Christ by faith, okay? That's our passport in. Now, I didn't have access to the ambassador. If I wanted to have access to the ambassador, I better know somebody pretty important who can usher me into His presence. But you and I have access to the presence of God because of Christ. He ushers us into the presence of God. That's where we're standing. We're standing in the presence of God. That's our position. We're standing in grace. That's where we are. It's like the priests that would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, you know, like in the Jewish temple worship. They'd go into the Holy of Holies. They had access to God's presence if they followed all the regulations, if they did things the right way, okay? You and I have access to God's presence all the time. All the time. And anywhere, we're standing in grace. You're standing in grace right now. You're standing in grace when you're in your car. You're standing in grace in your house, at work, when you're on the ball field, when you're in school. No matter where you are, you're standing in the grace of God. If you're a believer in Christ, you have been justified, you've been made right with God, and now, presently, you're standing in God's grace. This is your position. This is your life. You don't have to go to a special location. You don't have to come here to be in God's presence, to stand in grace. Like, this isn't going to help you come into Calvary Chapel. I shouldn't say that. I'm your pastor. It helps you in other ways. God wants us to gather as his people. But, like, God's not more here than he is in your house. He's in your house, okay? So you don't have to go to a special location. You don't have to have followed special rituals, you know? You don't have to have talked to a special person. You don't have to have gotten into a special headspace, a special frame of mind to get a certain, if I get the right, you know, mindset, if I'm practicing mindfulness, then I can be at peace with God. No. You are standing in grace right now by grace through faith, okay? You're standing in grace right now. So you can pour out your heart to him and you can tell him what you need. You're in his presence and he loves you. God is for you. He's not against you, okay? So whatever you're going through, you are in his presence. You're standing in grace. That's your relationship with him. You can ask for help and you can give thanks to him, okay? Because you're standing in his grace, that's your position. You can rejoice in him because that's where you're standing. And so that brings us to the next blessings. And if you look in the end of chapter 2, or verse 2, it says, and we rejoice, okay? Literally the word is boast. I'm going to boast, okay? I'm going to boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice or we boast in hope. Now, when we say hope in English, the word hope is sort of like wishful thinking. You know, like, I hope tomorrow we'll have good weather. I hope it's going to be warm and sunny tomorrow because I want to go outside and do something. Now, maybe you look at the map or the weather map and you're like, yeah, I think I have a pretty good chance, you know. We hope. But we're not totally sure, right? It's we're hoping, or like, maybe you've got some medical tests coming up. They're doing some scans of your body. I hope the result is good. I hope that everything comes out negative, right? We don't know if it is or not. When the Bible talks about hope, it's a sure confidence that you know that you have a good future ahead of you. That's what hope is. It's a confidence that your future is good. Okay? And what is that future? It's the glory of God. Okay? We're going to share, we're going to partake in the glory of God. Okay? And why can we have this sure confidence? Because our confidence is in God. And he's promised us that we're going to share in his glory, you know. He's promised it to us. He said, I promise you that if you trust in me, you will share in my glory. And so we can have confidence. The glory of God, that's an interesting idea, right? Like, we're made in God's image, you and I, like, because we're people. We're made in the image of God. And so in some sense, like, He's given us a piece of his glory. It's different from like a snail or a rock. You and I share in his glory, okay? But what we saw in a couple chapters ago in Romans is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So because we've rebelled against God, because we've sinned against God, we're not living up to what he created us to be. We're not living to the fullness of his design. And we're not enjoying the glory. The glory of God is marred in us. It's like damaged, it's polluted because of our sin. It's our fault, not his. Okay? But because of Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us, we're going to share in God's glory. We're going to share his radiance. We're going to be close to him, and God is radiant and perfect, and we're going to be there with him. We're going to enjoy an existence that's incorruptible. You know, it's never going to be polluted. You know, like, I feel like just living here in the past few years, Route 14 has gotten dirtier. I mean, I hate to say that. You know, now we've got a bar across the street, and now we've got more dumpsters, and the trash flows out of the dumpsters, and Canterbury is getting dirtier than it used to be. Okay? Heaven's not like that, right? It's not getting worse. It's wonderful. It's incorruptible. And, you know, and you also notice it about yourself. Like, I notice it about myself, you know? I see problems all the time. More and more problems. Not just physically, but just like in my decision making, you know, in the way I treat people, there's problems. Okay, on the other side, we're going to share in God's glory, and we're going to be fully what he made us to be. Isn't it like, don't you love like watching somebody who's really good at what they do? Like, I love watching like a musician that's like, you know, like say playing the piano, and she's like totally playing something that she's practiced, and it's like it's flowing through her body into that keyboard, right? And it's like this is what she's made to do. Or an athlete, you know, like jumping up in the air and catching a round ball and throwing it through a hoop. And it's sort of like they're made to do this, you know, like look at those muscles. And like they're like living what they're doing, what they're created to do. It's so cool. Or somebody that's really good at their job, you know. I read an article one time. This sounds really funny, but it was like somebody who went to a deli in New York City, and they're watching the butcher or like the meat slicer, and they're like, this person is so skilled at slicing salami. And it's like they are so good at it, and they can do it just perfect, you know? And it's like they're doing exactly what they're made to do. And it's just so cool to watch somebody that's doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing, right? And I know that's kind of a joke, but like on the other side, we're going to be exactly what we're supposed to be. We're going to be fulfilling our full potential because we're going to be living exactly the way that God wanted us to live. We're going to share in the glory of God. You know, representing God in everything that we do, taking care of the things that he's given us to take care of, stewarding his resources for him, you know, loving the people around us the way that he loves us. Like, we're going to be living fully for God. No decay, no sadness, being everything that we're created to be. So that's the glory of God. And we hope, we have sure confidence that that's coming, okay? And so then that helps us to deal with the things we're dealing with right now, because what we're dealing with right now is just it's just for a short time. And you can handle something if it's temporary, right? Like sometimes you're going through something that's hard work or difficult to handle. But if you know that it's just for a bit and I get to the other side, you can make it through, right? Like if you have a tough class, if I can just get through this semester, you know, then I'm going to get summer vacation, or like engagement. It's a special kind of purgatory, you know, like you want to be married, but you're not married yet. And it's like, if I can just get through till the wedding, yeah, you know, you can get there. Or, you know, or even just like a hard day's work, you know, a hard day's work. Like if I can just make it to the end of the day, I've got a nice supper coming. And, you know, it's like, it's going to be good. It's temporary, so I can get through it, all right? So when something's wrong, and there's going to be things that are wrong, you can rejoice because you have hope of the glory of God. Isn't that good? All right, and so then that kind of leads us to our next section. Look at verse 3. It says, not only that, not only are we hoping in the rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, but also we rejoice in our afflictions. That's interesting. We weren't expecting that, right? Like, afflictions? What is there to rejoice about in afflictions? Aren't we supposed to live our best life now? You know? Nope, we're not. You know, like, affliction, persecution, suffering, that's normal life for a Christian. That's what normal life is for a believer in Jesus. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, right? He told us ahead of time that's normal life. Afflictions especially refer to being mistreated because of your faith in Christ. The earliest Christians could lose relationships, they could lose status, they could lose work opportunities, even their freedom, even their lives, because of their faith in Jesus. It was seen as this really weird superstition, you know? And then they weren't bowing to the emperor, they weren't bowing to the local gods, you know, like it could be bad for them. But what Paul says is you can rejoice because God is using the afflictions to shape our character, okay, to give us more confidence in him, to give us more hope, to give us more joy. So you see it's sort of like this chain reaction or chain of things that follow one on the other. So like affliction, he says, produces endurance, and endurance here is like the ability to bear up under the affliction. So when you go through affliction, you hold up under it. That's your endurance. Endurance produces character. Okay, it shapes your character. I like my translation here. The CSB says proven character. Okay, it's like in the military, there's a difference between the soldier who's been through a few campaigns and the brand new recruit, right? That somebody who's been through a few campaigns has proven their character, and they have a steadiness of heart, and they have a certain kind of courage and a certain kind of strength, right? Because they've been through it, okay? So the endurance produces the character, and then that character, he says, produces hope, and we've just been talking about hope, you know, like okay, I was confident that I was going to share in the glory of God, but now that I've been through hard times and God has seen me through these hard times and he's shaped my heart and given me a stronger character, now I have even more confidence in the glory of God, even more confidence in God, because God is the one that all this depends on and he's seen me through so far, okay? And he says, and hope will not disappoint, okay? If your hope is in God, you're not going to be let down, you know? And then he says, because God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. So you can grow in hope. We can grow in hope while we face pressure because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit is pouring out the love of God in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is given to everybody who believes in Jesus right when you believe, okay? You have him, and then he's pouring out his love into your heart. So he's pouring out the love of God into your heart so you feel and you know in your heart that God loves you, okay? The Holy Spirit is your down payment on the future glory, the future presence of God, and you have him right now. And the Holy Spirit shows you just how much God loves you. It's like, you know, you can imagine like a parched landscape. You know, it's been through a drought, okay? And then the rain falls and soaks the land and it turns green again, right? It's that the Holy Spirit pours out God's love like rain on your heart so that you know just how much he loves you. Isn't it true that a child needs to know her parents' love, right? Isn't that true? Like, if she knows that that her parents love her, it gives her a certain confidence. It helps her to blossom and be and if she doesn't have it, it's like her capacity to love other people is sort of stilted if she doesn't know that, you know? And the same with, like, your spouse. Like, if you know that your wife loves you, it gives you a certain confidence, and it gives you a certain settledness in your heart that she loves me, you know? Or even in a friendship, if you know that friend loves you and is going to be committed to you with all of your faults, it helps you to be the person that you want to be, and a person who can then turn around and show love and kindness and grace to other people. You know, like, we need to know love, and the love that we need to know more than anything is God's love. And God's Spirit pours His love into our hearts. And He does that in our trials, in our afflictions. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes you experience the love of God the most when you're going through the hard times, right? Because you know you have to depend on Him in those hard times. And that's when he shows up. He's always there, but that's when He really makes His presence known to you that, I'm here, I love you, I'm going to see you through it. I'm going to pour my love into your heart. I'm going to let you know that I love you. I'm going to remind you of Jesus. I'm going to remind you of the cross, of His sufferings for you. And you're going to know His love. So we don't rejoice because of our afflictions, okay? We don't say, I'm being persecuted. Isn't that great? Or, I lost a loved one. Isn't that wonderful? We would never, I don't want you to say that, okay? We should never call something that's bad good, okay? Bad things happen, and we shouldn't say the bad thing is a good thing, really. It's really a good thing. That's not it. But you're not rejoicing because of your afflictions. It says you rejoice in your afflictions, okay? Through your afflictions, during your afflictions, because you know that through them, that God is using them, He's using our sufferings to shape our character, to help us trust Him more, to help us know Him more. You know, through these sufferings, God shows up. It's not that the sufferings are good. It's not the afflictions are good. But God is good through these sufferings. Some of you are facing some trials right now, okay? You're facing some hard times. I pray it's not, you know, persecution because of your faith in Christ, although there might be sort of a mild version of that even in Connecticut. But you might have some other kinds of trials, okay? You can rejoice, not because of your trials, but in your trials. You can boast in your trials, not because the affliction is a good thing, because it's not, but because God's going to use it in your life. God's going to use these trials in your life. As you hold on to faith in Jesus through your trials, you're going to come out on the other side with a stronger heart for God, with a greater sense of His love, and with more love back for Him, with more confidence that your future is secure, more spiritual resources to love other people well. God is going to use this trial to shape you and make you more like His Son Jesus. You're going to come out stronger on the other side. Isn't that good news? All right. So when you face a trial, here's what I do not want you to shout out: serenity now. Instead, I want you to pray. You can pray and you can say, I will rejoice because God is even going to use this for my good. I will rejoice through my trials. So you might face a trial this week. I'm just going to roll the dice and say maybe some of you will face a trial this week. Okay. When you do, here's what you can say. You can say, I will rejoice. God will use this for my good. I will rejoice. Can you repeat after me? I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Come on now. I will rejoice. Okay, I'm going to say it and then you can say it. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will boast. I will boast. God will use this. God will use this, all right, for my good. For my good. Isn't that good to know? So will you pray that this week when something comes up, that you're going to rejoice because God's going to use it. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for this. Thanks for your word here. Thanks for your Holy Spirit who's poured your love into our hearts. And I pray that we would sense His love today. And I just ask for your help for your people today with everything that they're going through. I pray that they would sense you using it to mold them and shape them and to give them more confidence in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next hymn.